If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 35 through 51 this morning. 35 through 51 of the first chapter of John's Gospel. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 1221, 1221 in the Pew Bible. And as you're opening up there to the Scriptures, opening up your Bible, I just want to say one quick announcement. Woody will have more here in just a little bit. But one announcement really quickly. Next Sunday morning, we're having what we call the First Things membership class. I want to explain exactly what that is. That's a class for if you are a new member or a prospective member or an old member who wants to freshen up, to come to that class and learn more about First Baptist Church, kind of what it means to be a member, who we are, how we function. You'll have opportunity to ask questions. That's going to be next Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. So that's at 9:15 over in the Family Life Center, which is not too hard to find if you're a guest with us. You can call the church office if you want to know exactly how to find it. But just meet over there next Sunday morning, 9:15, and I promise you'll be out in time for church. And so I hope you'll, that was a joke. But anyway, I would love for you to come be a part. Anyway, that'll be next Sunday morning. You don't have to take this class to be a member at First Baptist, but we do encourage you to. I think it'd be a great thing for you to do. And if you've already joined, we'd love for you to be a part. Hope you'll be a part. You can either RSVP in the church office via email, or you can call, or there's a Facebook event you can RSVP there. So either way, we'll make sure we're anticipating you being here. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Just bear in mind as we read this, as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear from your word. God, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever I see folks I haven't seen in a while, they'll always ask me, "Now, how's the church doing? How's church going?" And without fail, I'm always trying to say something that says good, but you know, I don't want to sound like a braggart. So it's usually something like, "Man, we're real thrilled with the way God's blessing us and really happy about where things are," and that kind of thing. And almost inevitably, what people ask next is, a funny thing to me. They always say, is it growing? Always, 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 always. People love to ask preachers if their church is growing. And I used to always try to take that as an opportunity to talk about our expectations and growth. You know, I'll say, well, we're growing spiritually and growing closer to the Lord, and we've seen some numerical growth as well. These days, I just say, yes, it's just not worth it. But anyway, I recognize, though, that that is oftentimes the way people understand the blessing of God, right? Is your church growing? And I ask myself, and I think we all need to ask ourselves this, how does a church grow? How does a church grow? What does church growth look like? What biblically ought to be happening for a church to grow? In fact, if you were to get online today, you could find a dozen seminars easily. Online seminars, everything else. How to make your church grow. How to break the 200 barrier. How to break the 500 barrier. How to break the 1,000 barrier. All these barriers. I'm just going to go straight and read the 5,000 barrier. Let's go there first. Why go all this in-between stuff? Let's go straight to 5,000. I ask myself this a lot, though. Why does the church grow? And here's what I believe biblically is the case. Genuine biblical church growth happens when the glory of Jesus Christ is the engine for the growth of a church. When the glory of Jesus is the engine for the growth of a church, that's when lasting, biblical, healthy growth happens. And I'm not just being trite when I say this, but I don't just mean numerical growth. Obviously, we want to grow in numbers. We want to grow in numbers not so we can go talk to people and say, guess what, our church is growing. Is your church still growing? No, I hate that, you know, but mine is. We don't want to be like that, right? That's not the goal. We also want to grow spiritually. We want to grow closer together. We want to grow in community. We want to grow in our impact of the world around us. We want to grow in our ability to give to missions. Those are the things we want to grow in. And if God grants numerical growth in the process, well, praise be to Him. But here's the reality. Seeing the glory of Christ moves us in the direction we need to go. Most of us have a glory problem. Most of us have a glory problem. Most of us find glory in the wrong places. Most of us are looking for glory in the wrong areas. But seeing the glory of Christ moves us in the direction we need to go. And so this morning, I want to talk to you not only about how we grow in our church, but how we grow as individuals. A First Baptist Church Gadsden does not exist without you. This is a building that you meet in. And so anytime we talk about wanting our church to grow or our church to change, we always want to make sure that the change starts with us. I've learned that the people who complain the most about their church are usually one of the symptoms of why they're complaining themselves. That, man, this church is spiritually immature, or this church is this, or this church is that. It's like, I'll tell you what, we could get a really good head start on fixing this if you would get started in your own life. Three things this morning, three ways that seeing Jesus' glory, seeing the glory of Christ will impact your life. Three ways. Here's the first, and it's very simple. Jesus' glory will change your life. Jesus' glory will change your life. We're seeing John the Baptist another day here in verse 35. He has already testified about Christ and spoken about Christ, but here his testimony again is coming in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, these two disciples who are there with John hear John say this, and what do? They followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Jesus then turns to them and sees them following. And he says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" In other words, we don't really have time for this out here. Is there a way we could talk more in another location? And Jesus says to them, "Come and you will see." Here in the early stages of John, early chapters of John, this is a theme. Come and you will see. Come and see. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Come and see Jesus. They heard John's testimony. They saw the Lord. And their lives were changed. They began to follow Jesus. They gained a new master. They gained a new teacher. They embraced a new rabbi. And they're in a situation that is the formula for life change. They heard testimony about Jesus. They saw and encountered Jesus. And they followed him. They heard testimony about Jesus. They saw and encountered Jesus. And then they followed Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the formula for change in your own life. You hear about Christ, you encounter Christ, and you follow Christ. And oftentimes what I think is when we want our lives to change, we skip the middle part. I think we have a tendency to want to skip the middle part. In fact, I deal with this a lot as a pastor. People say to me a lot, you know, I really want to get my act together. And I say, that sounds like a good idea to me. Let's get it together. I say, so give me some tips on what I need to do to get my act together. And it's at that point that we diverge. It's at that point that I can't help anybody because guess what? I don't have steps and tips to get lives together. I don't. If I was left to my own devices, my life would not be together. In fact, you probably find a person or two that would argue it's not together. She's sitting right over here. You know, she might tell you. Not as together as you think, people. We don't just merely have steps and tips. Now, we need to hear this testimony about Christ. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear what the Scripture has to say. But brothers and sisters, we must see and encounter Christ. We must get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus if we are going to see our lives authentically change. Seeing and savoring Christ, recognizing that Jesus is more valuable than this world, is what leads us to change. They've got a pretty good situation. They're disciples of John the Baptist. Many of us would sign up for that discipleship class. Many of us would sign up how to baptize people. An online seminar with John the Baptist. I'm in. Click. We would be all for it. But here they leave John and embrace Christ because they saw him and encountered him. They heard the testimony and they saw him and then they followed him. We all have something in our life that we want to change. We all have areas we know we need to grow in. Brothers and sisters, your change, the change in your life must come through Jesus Christ. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know what happens when you do that? This is what happens. Man, I've got some issue in my life, some sin. Let's just say you're lying. Let's just say you're a liar. And you just say, I've got to quit lying. I'm really getting in trouble with lying. I'm going to quit lying. And you come up with an 8-step plan for your best truth now. And you walk through it and you come up with all these multiple steps and you decide, I'm now. Guess what happens over the course of time? All of a sudden, one day somebody comes up to you and you almost lie and then you tell the truth and you say, wow, I'm a truthy guy. I am so honest. I am as honest as they come. And you start to feel good about it. Why? Why? Because what you've done is taught yourself to not lie. You can do that. You can manage your sin. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. But here's the reality. When you kick one sin out, another one moves in. And so you've gone from being a liar to being prideful. And then you meet other liars. And what do you say when you meet other liars? You say, let me tell you how to be as truthy as I am. Let me tell you the truth about truth. You start doing seminars on telling the truth, right? You think that you are the authority on truth. But when you are a repentant Christian, what do you say? But by the grace of God, I would still be lying. And if Jesus hadn't come into my life, if the truth, right? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If I had not met the truth, I would still be a liar. And every day I'm tempted to trust that I can lie myself out of situations. But I believe firmly instead that Jesus Christ's way is better. And every day you recognize and realize. And then when you meet other liars, what you don't say is, brother, you need to look to me. What you say to them is, you need to look to Jesus. Jesus can help you too. This is the recipe for seeing change in your life. It must come from Jesus. You must focus on Christ. And if you want to see change in others' lives, we must point them to Jesus and not us. Some of you may have family members, even children, loved ones who are rebelling against the Lord. And when you've got somebody that you're very close to who's rebelling against the Lord, who's not making the right decisions in their life, what's the temptation, right, for us is to be very judgmental. It is. The closer and more loving someone is, the more likely we are to be judgmental. And our tendency is to want to kind of roll our eyes and say things like this. What a dummy. How stupid can you be? Why would you make these kinds of decisions? Why do we say that? Because we think that intelligence is what keeps us from sin. Brothers and sisters, all you have to do is look around you and recognize that sin has nothing to do with how smart you are. It has nothing to do with you being a good decision maker. It has everything to do with the grace of God in your life. We must point others to Christ. Christ is not satisfied with part of your life. Seeing the glory of Jesus requires full-hearted devotion. And that's not easy to come by, is it? It's not easy to be devoted with all your heart. So not only, first point, will Jesus' glory change your life, but the second point is this. Jesus' glory will transform your heart. Jesus' glory will transform your heart. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip's excited. As he talks to Nathanael, Nathanael is excited too, until he hears Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth? Philip talks to Nathanael. He says they found the one, the Messiah of God, the Christ. And Nathanael shows that he's got kind of a prejudice. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like the experience you have when I came to be your pastor. Said, seminary student, okay, little baby, oh great, he's from Boaz. Wait a second. Can anything good come from Boaz? There's a little bit of a prejudice here, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? We see here the imperfection of the disciples, but we also see here the unassuming nature of Christ's glory. When we think about the Messiah, and I think when these disciples would have thought about the Messiah, they would have assumed that they were thinking and seeing someone who was like David or who was like one who carried with him a sort of overt, external, obvious glory. That everyone who saw him, it would be obvious, this is the Messiah. But here we see that Christ's glory is unassuming. He's from Nazareth. He's from a smaller town. He's from a town, you know, that maybe doesn't have the best reputation for cranking out great Messiah figures. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I love Philip's response. Come and see. Come see for yourself. And immediately, after verse 46, Philip says to him, come and see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And immediately, Nathanael gets nervous. Now listen, this is an interpretation that's coming through the lens of someone who, A, loves to mess with people and kind of aggravate folks sometimes, and who also has a tremendous propensity for putting his foot in his mouth. So I'm looking at this through both these angles. But here's the reality. I think Jesus is giving Nathanael a hard time here. I really do. I think he's kind of aggravating him. I think he's kind of poking at him just a little bit because of what he said. Because immediately he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I think he's kind of joking and saying, "Yeah, you're right. Nothing good can come from Nazareth." I would imagine that Jesus laid on his thickest Galilean accent when he said this. Immediately, Nathanael is nervous. How do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." It gives us the idea that Christ has been seeing Nathanael from the fig tree until now. Jesus knew what was going on. And so Jesus immediately lets Nathanael know, "I know you. I know what you said. I know what you think." And immediately Nathanael answers him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Something good can come from Nazareth, Nathanael realizes. And what does Jesus say to him? "You will see greater things than this." This is all it took for you to believe. This is all you needed to see to believe. You will see greater things than this. And Jesus makes an allusion. He makes a reference then to Jacob's ladder and the angels that descend and ascend on Jacob's ladder, and shows the way that he will be the connection between God and man. He says, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of man." What happened? A glimpse of Christ's glory changed Nathanael's heart. Immediately, his prejudice, his skepticism, his fear, his shame, all are gone immediately in order that he might follow Christ. And this very day, brothers and sisters, there are many of us in this room who are struggling with some of the very same things, with prejudice, with skepticism, with fear, with shame. And do you recognize that Jesus sees and knows every single thing about you, and he still loves you, and he still welcomes you? Isn't that horrifying to think about? You know, we get terrified. You know, I won't even go to Publix without taking a shower, putting some clothes on, looking decent. Now, some of y'all might. I've seen some of y'all at Walmart. You know, I'm terrified. You know, I'll say, "Hey, Whitney, we need to run by the Dollar General. Run in the Dollar General and get some Cokes. You mind running in there real quick?" Man, I don't even have makeup on. Folks, we won't go in the Dollar General without makeup on. You know, we don't want people to know. I don't want people to know what I'm really like, what I really look like. We kind of like to keep people at bay. Jesus sees through all of that. Jesus sees through everything we put up. And he still loves you. And he's still willing to welcome you into his family. Do you see how Jesus can change your heart? Do you see how Jesus can take those things and change your life by changing your heart? We need a heart change. Brothers and sisters, once your life's changed, once your heart's changed, once you've grasped the glory of Christ in such a way that your life is beginning to look more and more like Jesus, Jesus will put you to work. You can't help but be put to work. You can't help but have a mission once you've seen the glory of Christ. That's our third and last point this morning. Jesus' glory will define your mission. Jesus' glory will define your mission. Verse 35, we're going to skim over the whole passage. Verse 35, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus." They heard and they followed. Verses 40 through 42. "One of the two men heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." It's as simple as that. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Peter, who would later lead thousands and thousands of people to Christ, who would write part of the Bible, Holy Spirit would inspire him to write part of the Scriptures. Somebody simply told him about Jesus, and he followed him. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Jesus, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael insults the Lord. And then what does Philip say? "Come and see. Come and see Jesus." Brothers and sisters, how does a church grow? How does a church grow? It grows when God's people see the glory of Christ and are motivated to tell others about Jesus. When our lives are changed and our hearts are changed, and we want other people to see what Christ has done for us. This is our formula. This is what we are looking for church growth and evangelism. Jesus showed us how to do it. Think about it. This is the beginning of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Billions and billions of people over thousands and thousands of years were brought to the Lord through this simple formula. The simplest of simple formulas. See Jesus, follow Jesus, tell others about Jesus. Come and see what Jesus has done. We see and experience the risen Christ, and then we go and tell others, and we invite them to see what we have seen. This is our strategy. If one of you were to come up to me and say, "Preacher, what are we going to do about evangelism in this church?" You know what my answer is? I'm looking at the answer. I'm looking at the answer right now. I am looking at Christ's strategy for reaching Etowah County for Christ. I'm looking at the strategy. The strategy is the church. You have the Holy Spirit. You have an experience with Jesus. You've seen him. You know how faithful he's been. And imagine then the opportunities you have to tell others about Christ. I'm going to tell y'all something. I will not be in the beauty shop tomorrow. But you might. I will not be at your workplace tomorrow. But you will. You know, I will not see your mailman tomorrow, but you will. I won't play cards with your friends this week, but you will. I will not have a family member call me and talk to me, your family member call me and talk to me about some depression they're dealing with or a difficult situation they're dealing with. I won't have a young parent call me who you're friends with, who's struggling with how to parent their children well. I will not have the opportunities. I will not live next to your neighbors this week. But you will. You think about it. The number of people I'm going to see, Nathan's going to see, and Woody's going to see, Lydia and Becky and Jean, all our staff's going to see. If we just limit our evangelism to who the staff sees, if we just decide that's kind of the preacher's job to reach people for Christ, then we have radically limited what God is able to do through us because we're not multiplying our opportunities. But if every single one of us realizes, I can do what these guys did. They haven't been with Jesus a whole day yet. They met him in the afternoon. Next thing you know, they're going to tell people about him. You've had years with Christ. Had years with Jesus, seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus. Oh, what stories you can tell of the faithfulness of Christ. I've heard the stories. I've seen the faithfulness of Jesus in your homes, in your living rooms, as we cried together, as we prayed together, in hospital rooms, in surgery waiting rooms, in funeral homes, God forbid, and in graveyards. I've been with you. I've seen the faithfulness of Jesus. I know the way he has proved himself glorious in your lives, and I know the way, and I've heard the testimony testimonies of how over and over and over again Jesus has been faithful to you. And I've heard the stories about how one day you were at a VBS at a country church and Christ gripped your life. I've heard the stories of how you were in a campus ministry in college years ago and Christ gripped your life, and how your parents led you to Jesus in your bed when you were a child. I've heard the stories. I've seen the miracles in each and every one of your lives. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus is calling you to take those experiences and to tell others who might have had those same experiences, this is how I dealt with it. And the answer wasn't me, it was him. You are being called right now to let the glory of Christ, which has so shaped your life and so shaped your heart, to motivate you to be on mission for Christ in Gadsden and beyond. Invite others to see what you've seen. It's as simple as this. You know, not everybody's at a place where they can go out and do door-to-door evangelism. It's not as hard as you think it is, but you know, not everybody can do that, just go knock on their neighbor's door. Some of you may not feel comfortable with that. But my goodness, guys, we feel comfortable making all sorts of recommendations, don't we? A new restaurant, a new store. Everybody on Facebook's looking for something. You know, can somebody recommend everybody's wanting to recommend a plumber. You know, I got this guy, he's great. Tell him I sent you. Everybody wants to do that, and that's a good thing. What is it about telling others about Christ that's so difficult? I get it's hard for me too. We want to make it as easy as possible. We are going to do some evangelism training later in this year, but here's something simple. We've got a little tool for you right now. Talked about it last week. I want to talk about it one more time. This is just a little invitation. It's really simple. This is come and see Jesus on the front of it. I mean, it's really easy. I wanted to make it very clearly a connection from these texts, from these sermons, to your own life and what you can say. Come and see Jesus. Come behold what Christ is doing. First Baptist Church on the back. It's real simple. Please be my guest at First Baptist Church of Gadsden. So we hear sermons from the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Excited for you to see Jesus in this wonderful book. And it's got our address and website. And there's room on here for you to write your phone number, your name, whatever. Meet me on, you know, on the back pew at First Baptist Church. You can write that on there. And back pew the balcony, and as far away as possible. And you can come. We're going to sit on the front steps, and you come meet me there, right? It's simple. It's an easy thing to do. And I hope you'll do that. And this doesn't have to be somebody you know. This could be a stranger. You can pay for somebody's lunch or coffee in the drive-thru and leave this and ask them to hand it to them, the person behind you. There are all kinds of ways to use this, right? But I hope you'll grab them and use them and use them to help tell others about the glory of Jesus. Help tell others about the glory of Jesus, because glory, Christ's glory molds and shapes our mission. Christ's glory sends us to do what we ought to do. It gets us moving in the right direction. It changes our life. It changes our heart. Next thing you know, we want others to experience Jesus too. I want to offer an invitation this morning. Maybe you've never known Jesus for the first time. You may say, Pastor, sounds good to me, but I'd like to know Christ for the first time. I'd like to meet Jesus today. Well, I want you to know this. If you'll turn from your sins in repentance, embrace Christ in faith today, God will save you through the blood of His Son. He is waiting to save you. If you'll turn from your sins and embrace Him in faith, today is the day of salvation for you. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about how to become a Christian this morning. Second of all, you may be a believer, and you may say, Pastor, the glory of Christ has not been the engine of my life like it should be. And I want to do better in that respect. I'd love to pray with you, or just you pray by yourself here at the altar if you'd like. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. Here at First Baptist Church, we're passionate about seeing others connect with Jesus. We want to see you grow in your walk with the Lord. We'll love you and care about you. And so if you'd like to be a member here at First Baptist, I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member during this invitation. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for His gospel. And God, we thank you for the mission that you've given us the privilege of participating in. God, you didn't have to use us to spread your gospel, but you've given us this amazing privilege and opportunity. And God, I pray that we will see an explosion of disciple making in our church this year. That we'll be passionate about finding others and bringing them into the fold, teaching them how to follow Christ, and then they'll do the same. God, move among us. Guide us as we seek to embrace your mission in our church. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.